Morning. How's everyone today? Good? Okay. 7 degrees outside, 20 degrees here. Better to be in here. Right, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I just pray as we come to the end the book of Revelation, that Lord, that you would just soften our hearts, Lord, and give us listening ears, that you would, your Spirit help us, Lord, as we come to your word, that you would help us understand it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, about 2.5 weeks ago, I got an unexpected call at work. I was about to go off on the holidays to see my parents, and it was bad news. See, my dad had a cardiac arrest. It did not look good. It became clear to me that he wasn't going to make it. I prayed, but in my heart, I felt this time it wouldn't end well. And he did pass away. But thankfully, that wasn't the whole story. About 7 months ago, I got a very similar phone call. My dad had developed serious complications after surgery. When I got that phone call, I went into my room, I opened up my Bible, and I read from a passage from Psalm 16, Psalm of David. It read, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay." I prayed, and I accepted God's word. I took it to mean that my dad was going to be okay. And in the very next moment, 7 months ago, the phone rang. My sister had told me that my father had pulled through. By the grace of God, he made a reasonably good recovery back then. You see, God used that event to shock my parents into really thinking about God, and they reorientated their hearts towards him. It challenged the ordinary, the mundaneness of life. The Lord gave us 7 gracious months before he took my father away. Revelations 21 to 22 reveals to us what awaits my father, and also for all of us who must go the same way. Chapter 21 and 22 is the very pinnacle, the mountaintop hope of what the entire Bible is about. This is it. Not only is the Bible straining towards this, all of creation is gearing up for this final event. The ushering in of a new wonderful order. 3 great revelations await us in these final chapters. I'll call these revelations the triple J. Triple J. First is the new Jerusalem. Second is the coming judgment. And the third is the coming of our Lord Jesus. The first revelation is the new Jerusalem. God is going to make everything new. There is nothing in this universe that will be left untouched. The holy city, the new Jerusalem that you can see up there, maybe not the same, will come down from heaven, and there will be no more death, mourning, crying, pain, as the old order of things will be gone. It's a case of out with the old and in with the new. Now, a couple of years ago, I was dragged along to one of those Tupperware parties. You know what I'm talking about? I can tell that you know what I'm talking about. You know the ones where your relatives, friends, colleagues ask you to come over, you know? They're doing a little party on behalf of a sales rep. You're going to sell some Tupperwares. And when you go along, you kind of have to buy 1 or 2 Tupperwares. You've got to, right? So I went there, and the host husband had baked a nice cake, right? So he, you know, got the mixture ready, put in a tray, put it into the oven, got the right temperature setting in. And then, you know, can you imagine the smell? He opens it up, the wafting smell of the cake. He brings it out, it's rich in golden color. So he divvies it up, puts it on plates, and hands it out. So I have it in my plate. I take a bite. I couldn't eat it. It was inedible. No one could eat it. But it looked so good. Why? You see, he accidentally used salt instead of sugar. And the salt had utterly permeated his wonderful creation with devastating effect. So, this is exactly what happened to God's creation. God made the heaven and earth. It was good. He said it was good. But due to our ancestors, Adam and Eve, they were seduced by the serpent Satan. So sin, like the salt, had also permeated creation, affecting the universe, our minds, our bodies, our emotions. They are utterly stained by sin. Because of sin, God put a curse and judgment on creation. In Genesis 3, 16 and 17, it says that, "To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life." Because of sin, everything has gone sour or salty. Childbirth was supposed to be a breeze. But instead, all that pain. Can I show hands of the mums in the congregation? Any mums in here? Yeah, plenty. Now, I wonder how many of you are going to have a quiet little word with Adam and Eve in heaven. I don't think I'd like to be Adam and Eve for the first few centuries. Now, doing work is no longer easy, right? I mean, finding a job that satisfies is hard. Even when you have a job, there's so many stresses, so many things to worry about. Then there's your physical health. You wake up in the morning, a back pain, the joints aching. And then diseases, it strikes young and old. Anyone can be affected. But on the day of the Lord, the old will be gone, and there will be a new order of things. No more childbirth, no more pain in giving birth, no more stress with work, perfect health. There'll be no more tears, no more tears, as God will wipe away every tear. No more sadness, no more loneliness, no more fear. Not only is God going to make things new again, He's preparing a place for us to be with Him. This is the new Jerusalem, where His people will live with Him. Now, I want to tell you about this wonderful city where we will live. Picture this. This stunning city will come down from the sky from God. It will be absolutely brilliant in its shining light. The base of this city is made of every precious stone. There's no need for the sun, as the brilliance and glory of the Lord will light up the place. Now, the preciousness of these stones is not just so that it's just beautiful, but also it symbolizes that it is precious. It's precious because we, God's people, are in the city. The wall will be great and high. The wall symbolizes God hemming us in. He's surrounding His treasured possession with a wall. God has been frustrated with the sin, just like us, that kept us away from Him, but no more. When He comes again, He will hold us close, and the wall symbolizes that. He wants to walk with us in the cool of the day, just as He did in Genesis. Now, the city is measured like a cube, okay? It's, as you heard in the reading, it's 12,000 stadia, or in today's terms, 2,200 kilometers in width, length, and height. So I did a look at the internet, and the size of it is about the size of New South Wales. So isn't it odd that when you talk about a city, you talk about in the proportions of a cube? I mean, you talk about a city, you think about the skyline, you know, the buildings, but here is talked in the sense of a cube. Now, in the Old Testament, there's only one place which is in the size of a cube. Can anyone guess what this place is? Anyone? The size of a cube, anywhere in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Yeah, it's pretty good. That's what the other service said as well. Close, pretty close. You see, it's a place called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. This is a room within King Solomon's temple that measures roughly about 9 by 9 by 9 meters in dimension. It's separated from the outside room by a curtain or a veil. It is an utterly holy place, and no one can approach except the holy priest, the high priest, who can enter only once a year, when he comes, and only with the blood of the atonement sacrifice. The Lord also had appeared in a cloud in the most holy place, in a tabernacle in the wilderness. This is an awesome, terrifying place to go unless you are right with God. And you know, the moment Jesus died on the cross, the curtain, the veil that separated the place, the outside to the inner place, that was torn into. The curtain was torn into. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we can be right with God, so that we can enter into His presence once more. The shape of the new Jerusalem mirrors the shape, the cube of the most holy place. Therefore, it symbolizes to us how we in the future will dwell with the living God. There will be no more distance, no more sin, nothing separating us from God. Such is our incredible destiny. So this brings us to our second revelation, judgment. How do you get in? How do you get into that place? What does it cost us to enter? Well, absolutely nothing. Nothing at all for us, the cost for us to enter. In Revelation 21:6, it says, "To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." Without cost. It costs us nothing, but it costs God everything, His one and only Son. To enter is a free gift. You can't get into heaven by doing good works. Now, the Bible says that our righteous acts, our good works, are just like filthy rags. Now, there's nothing we can do to buy that ticket into heaven. Charity work, giving you all to build the grandest, nicest church in Sydney, or even vacuuming up that all those trampled biscuits in the foyer, that won't get you in either. Nothing except for the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, in Revelation 22, verse 12, however, it says, "I will give to each person according to what they have done." And as Marty preached in chapter 20 last week, the dead were judged according to what they have done, as recorded in the books. So there seems to be a bit of a conflict, an apparent conflict. A free gift into heaven, but yet you'll be judged according to what we have done. So, actually, there's no conflict, because you see, the price to get in is free, but you need to believe and turn from your sin. We've been reading today about those who can't get in. The cowardly will not get in. Those who reject Jesus publicly, Jesus will also reject them publicly too, before His Father in heaven. The unbelieving will not get in. Those who know about God, but just don't want to be inconvenienced, don't want to give up living for yourself, don't want the hassle of coming under God's rule, they too will not enter. The sexually immoral will not enter too. The Bible in 1 Corinthians 7 and Matthew 10, it says, "One man, one woman, and sex within the marriage union." So, it's important to know also that God judges the genuineness of your faith. Faith without works, as James said, is dead. the works you do are a vital sign that you are alive in Christ. You can't get in by doing good works, but works are a vital sign of your health and life of a believing faith. So let me just give you an illustration. Okay? Now, a patient might rock up to the medical center. I'm a doctor, for those of you who don't know. So a patient might rock up to the medical center and they might say to me, I'm doing everything right, but I can't lose any weight. I walk for 30 minutes every day. I eat plenty of fruit and vegetables. I even drink red wine and eat dark chocolate. I read on Dr. Google, plenty of antioxidants. The more the better, right? So, doc, I only have 2 glasses of red wine. Only 2 glasses of red wine. And only 1 block of chocolate. Only 1 block of chocolate. That's all I have. But you see, when you check the scales, they're coming in at over 120 kilograms. The blood pressure is sky high. And the cholesterol is in the double digits. So, they don't lie. You see, you know that they haven't really subscribed to believing in a healthy diet. You can't cheat God. He will see right through you to see if you are genuine in your faith. But God is not asking us to be like Mother Teresa. Not that there's anything wrong with that. God knows that each of us can only handle so much. Some of us are so weighed down that we can only come to church. We can barely make it to church every week. Some are depressed, lonely, and all they can do is bring up their kids in the Lord, which is great. Some are persecuted, like those who are living in Syria. Now, as God said to the church in Philadelphia, I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So, don't give up. Don't reject him. Let your firm hope in the life to come take hold of you. Finally, in the third revelation that will confront us is that Jesus will come again. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, for now we only see a reflection in the mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. When Jesus comes again, we will see him face to face in all his glory, not hidden, nor or in part, but fully. We will be restored to God once more. We will walk with him and talk with him. When God's servants met with God in the Old Testament, there always seemed to be some hiding of God's glory or his face. Moses only saw God's back, and Isaiah saw the train of the God's robe fill the smoky temple. Perhaps the smoke helped obscure God's glory. Moses hid his face from the Lord in fear, and Isaiah thought he was finished, dead. He knew that no one who looked upon the Lord face to face could live. Yet when Jesus comes again, we will see him face to face. Now, in conclusion, when my father passed away 2.5 weeks ago, I reflected on the passage from 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. It was the source of comfort for my family. You see, the very next moment when my father awakes, the very next moment of his consciousness, he will hear a loud trumpet resonating in the sky, resounding the whole earth. He will rise from the dead and he will be caught up in the air to meet our Lord Jesus. All of us too will rise, and then we will be judged. And if found to be of genuine faith, we too will enter into the new Jerusalem and be with our Lord forever and ever. These revelations are not some distant fantasy, but it is as close as the last breath we take. So let us live out this life intentionally with great purpose in what we do and say, in the ever-certain knowledge of the coming judgment, the new Jerusalem, and the coming of our Lord Jesus. Turn back to the Lord Jesus before he comes again. Give your life to him. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.